Today we, inshallah, the last of our discussions regarding Ghazali's revival or Ihya Ulumuddin. The last chapter regarding the Munjiyats or the salvations or the good characteristics is that of Hubbullah or Muhabba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says the purpose of all this, in fact, we have thus talked so far, was to create love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from the love, he says two or three other things sort of come out once you have this in place, and that is shauk, rida, and uns. Shauk is desire. If you love somebody, you desire to be with him. And rida, if you love somebody, you always sort of like whatever he does, or the loved one does. And uns, to be familiar, to be with him. So this is the result of love. Today we talk about muhabba or hub, as he sees it. He says that this, doesn't require any explanation, that religion, after all, asks you or drives you towards the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, if we look at it, if there is, and even if we have hadith from Imam Sadiq, which says, for example, Haliddin illal hub, is religion anything but love? Love of Allah. Religion is nothing but love of Allah. Once this love is there in the heart, everything becomes easy and plain and simple. Everything we find difficult. So the first thing he says is this love of Allah. And in fact, he says that love can only be for Allah, nobody else. And all other things are, we are mistaken about real love. That's why we love other things. And he says, let's look at why people like or love things. Is that the first principal thing that a person or a human being or even any living thing loves is itself. And from it, things are derived. You love yourself, meaning that you love to live and to be away from harm. Anything that harms you, you don't like and hate. Anything that is good to you and it helps you live a better, comfortable, complete life, this is what you love. So love, basically, if you go to look at it, is something that comes out of hubbul love, hubbun nafs. Love for one's self, everybody, all living things love themselves. They want to preserve themselves. And from this you can see that other things sort of derive. The things that help you towards these things, you love them. Anybody who is kind to you, is nice to you, helps you, you love them. And so on and so forth. And the opposite is true for hate. But he says there is also another type of love, if we go to look at it, is that people have got this desire or this natural instinct to love nice, beautiful, good things. Anything that is good, whether you get pleasure out of it or not, is a secondary thing. But we have this thing in us to love perfect, nice, good, beautiful things. Everybody loves it. Anybody you say about something that is good and all this, even if you describe something good, people love it. And this is what, the debate about in philosophy is about art. What is art and why, or is there anything intrinsic about this thing that people like? Is a good painting good or this sort of thing? But we're not going to go into this. Just this is what... And it gives other sort of examples which you can think about yourself and go and say, why do people love things or like things? It says in reality, if you go and look at this thing, everything comes from Allah. Allah is the one who gives us life. So if we are sort of even interested in loving ourselves, we come from Allah, life comes from Him, everything is from Him. And when you realize this thing, your love should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even talking about perfection and all other things, even all these things, Allah is the most perfect, the high, the sublime. So in that aspect also, every other aspect, everything that, for example, invokes love, is there in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So is there in this one sort of being, it's Allah, and so we should love Allah, and this love of Allah is natural for anybody who knows Allah. Now, then the thing that comes and where tasawwuf, in fact last time also I didn't go into it, there wasn't time. There is this thing, when we were talking about unity, there is, the Sufis believe, or there are people, in fact Urafas, not only Sufis, believe in Wahdatul Wujud. That there is only one thing that exists. All other things are, as an example, like reflection. For example, when you see a reflection of a body in a mirror, the image doesn't exist on its own. The object has to exist before the image can. And everything the image has got is from the object. And we and everything that exists, as far as existence is concerned, is like that. And it's not that Allah created us and then finished. We are a different thing. No. It is continuous. The existence continuously comes from us. And that's why the thing about this similarity or analogy of an image is good. The image ceases to exist as soon as the object ceases, or is not there, or the object goes away. So everything, I mean, it is continuously, this thing is, the image is totally reliant, and is continuously being reliant on this object. Similarly, everything that exists is continuously reliant on Allah. Now this Wahdatul Wujud, and they have got other sort of examples. In fact, if you look at Muslim history, it has created lots of problems for Sufis and Urafas. They have been persecuted and killed because they have sort of said nothing exists but Allah. So, for example, they would come up things like that, I don't exist, I am Allah, because everything is Allah, and I do not exist, and all this sort of thing. And they have been sort of killed because that is, as you know, is murtad or it's a heretic. A person claims to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so the fuqahas would gather around and say, yeah, he's a kafir now, kill him. And they would kill him. And many people have been killed like this by many good fuqahas, even fuqahas that we would sort of love. But anyway, we don't want to go into this, just to give you sort of things that there are people who sort of believe in this Wahdatul Wujud. And in fact, an explanation given by Ghazali and his like and many other Urafa is that if a tree can say, I am Allah, why can't a person say that? Or, I mean, the reference here is to the tree which spoke to Musa alayhi salam. When Musa was going, this tree, the voice came and said, I am Allah. No, Musa did not cut the chop the tree down and all this. This voice was created in the tree. So Allah can create voices in this Urafas or his slaves. This is the explanation they give. And sort of a reasonable explanation. Not, and the Urafas themselves claim that when we say this thing, we are not ourselves. This voice is being created in us. Or whatever. We don't want to go into this, just a sort of explanation. And even when you read, you will see that in the past, many people have been killed like this. In fact, I think it was one of the people like Tabatabai said, one of the good things about this Kharij is that the colonialists coming to our countries was that this sort of killing is stopped. Anyway. So the Sufis have these sort of tendencies, and Urafas have been. And another thing which I want to stress is Ridha. Ridha is satisfaction with whatever Allah does. And from this there have been sort of deviant movements. For example, they say everything Allah we have got is from Allah. Whatever He's doing, we are happy with it. So we don't want to change our state. If He has given us, why worry? We are not going to change ourselves. We are satisfied with what Allah has given. In fact, there are some lot of hadiths which would give this sort of flavor, not looked properly, that whatever Allah gives, we are happy with it, and you have to be happy with it. And this is what even Ghazali, though he sort of goes and counteracts these things, that for example, people say if you are satisfied with whatever, then you shouldn't be fighting against poverty, you shouldn't be asking dua. What's the need of asking dua? If Allah has given you, He's given you. You are happy with it. And in fact, there have been Urafas who don't pray, not because, there are two reasons cited for not praying. One is takabbur, that is, I don't need anybody, I mean, I am good enough to do everything myself, why do I need Allah's help? This is takabbur, and this is kufr. And Allah clearly says in the Quran, that those who because of takabbur do not ask me will go into Jahannam, definitely. But then there are these Urafas, they do not say that because they are big, but they say that we are happy with whatever Allah gives us. We don't want to ask Him. He will give us whatever He gives us. We are happy with it. And so we do not ask. because of that. I mean, it's not out of takabbur. Now this also we see, I mean, and Ghazali also points it out, this is not the right sort of thing. We cannot, I mean, justify, because we see that the prophets and even awliya, the prophet is the best creation of Allah. He was asking all the time. The Quran implores us to ask. So what is, and the prophet used to sort of work for himself, work for food, get rid of hunger and all these things. I mean, this is after all working. I mean, not happy with the state of hunger. That's why you want to fill yourself up or satisfy yourself or eat and all these sort of things. So they have been at pains to sort of reconcile this sort of rida, so this total rida. In fact, there are Sufis who claim, no, we are totally, they do not change it, try to change their service. Whatever Allah has given, we are happy. We are not worried about anything else. We are not going to ask Him, we are not going to work, we are not going to change. So they have, He has been at pains and many others. How come? Now there is a fallacy here in this rida that they have said, and as some of them have rightly pointed it out. To be satisfied with what Allah wants you. Now here there is something that they claim that they know what Allah wants from them. This is only possible when you know what Allah wants from you. If you are poor today, does Allah want poverty from you? And if He has given you the ability to work and the means to work and all these things, and in fact dua, He has asked you to ask Him, so doesn't He want you to sort of work, and He wants you to get rid of it and all the poverty and all the other things. He wants you to get rid of it. And in fact, getting rid of this is His rida, is working, whatever means He has given you, using them, utilizing them, this is His rida. This is what, I mean, how, why do you say that what you are in is what Allah wants and not what you will be? Or what you, the process of sort of getting rid of and working and all, the whole, this itself is rida. And if you look at it this way, then yeah, I mean, how do they know what is rida? What is Allah's intention, or what Allah wants for them? I mean, they don't know. Allah hasn't told them that this is what I want, what you are in. So, this is sort of based on this static assumption that what I am in is what Allah wants, rather than thinking that what Allah has given, even the ability He has given and all these things, this I use them, this is what He wants. And this is actually what ibadah is, the abilities He has wanted, how I use them and how I progress with Him. And this is actually rida. And to do it in the right sort of way that He wants. Another thing is with rida, and this is also, we glimpse it from the ahadith, is that, for example, a prophet said, tie your camel and then trust Allah that it doesn't run away. It's possible that it will run away even after being tied, will be stolen and this, that. There is a very big sort of lesson from religion, and this also from Tawheed or oneness of Allah. There is a very big lesson which we miss out. When we say that there is one Allah, it means that we are not Allah. In fact, this we forget all the time. And people who are not sort of also happy with everything, or happy in the sense that even after trying, I mean, we cannot get everything we want. We are not Allah. The lesson from La ilaha, and a very big lesson from La ilaha illallah, is that there is only one Allah and we are not that. All of us are not that Allah. So this is not, world doesn't go according to our wishes and our desires and all these things. We are slaves of Allah, working in this world as we have been made. Everything doesn't go according to our wishes. Now if you look at all the other things, Gaza, all these things come because we forget that we are not Allah. Everything doesn't go according to our wishes and wants. And we cannot get everything we want. And we also do not know exactly what Allah has sort of intended. Okay, not as far as the Sharia is concerned, even in the way we are living all this, we do not know what He has intended for. He has given us the capability. Does He want us to? Of course He has given us, He wants us to use it. I mean, what else? But will we achieve, or how far will we? We do not know what the limit is. And that is where the beauty lies. If we knew, then we wouldn't be working. And this is where all efforts and all these things come in, that you always try. You do not know you have reached where He wants you to be, or what He has sort of destined for you in this world. No, you don't know. So you always try and work. And because after all, He has given you the means of working. He wants you to use them. I mean, obviously He hasn't given them because you don't use them. So, but Even after using, if you do not reach where you want, this is where it is. Then you know that, I mean, you have done what you can, at least, and that's all you can do. And then not reaching, and it is obvious that you won't reach. You are not God. You are not all-powerful and something that reaches His desire all the time. It's only Allah who can have everything He wants, the way He wants, and in the manner He wants. We cannot have it. And we have to understand this and live with it. And this is ubudiyah, and this is rida, and this is kina'ah, to be satisfied with it, that whatever we have done, and that is it. And that, if you look at that way, I mean, it is not against anything. You can work hard as you like. Yeah, but don't expect always to succeed. And all the other things, for example, as I said, ghazab. And why do you get angry? Because somebody is doing something that you don't like. But you are not Allah. You are not somebody who can impose your ways on others. Jab, or to be sort of despotic. I mean, this is why zulm, all these things are, you are trying to be Allah. You won't impose your wish on everybody, everything to be the way you want. You can't have it. You are not Allah. Only Allah can have it. And we find in a hadith that Allah says that two things, in fact, two major things, is kibriya, that is to be great, to think that He is the great. Kibriya and izza is my rida, is my cloth. And anybody who tries to wear it, I'll make him zalil, I'll make him low. These are not yours, and this is one sort of shirk, to sort of think that you can do everything you want. You can't. The world doesn't. You are not God. And if you look at despots and zalims, and they want this thing. They want by force to make people do things that they want. But that is not the way of an abid, a slave of Allah, who realizes that his position is that of obedience, worship, and being a slave, a creature, one of the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, as far as Allah is concerned, everything is fine, and He has got the knowledge that He has got, which we don't have. He has got the power He has got, which we don't have. So there may be things at times that from our small perspective, we may think it is wrong, it is right, but then we have to work within that. We have to be work and be content with being human beings. And being a human being is to have limited knowledge, limited power, limited whatever, and whatever Allah has given us. We do not have everything. We do not have all-knowing power, knowledge, all-knowing, all-transcending power and everything and all these things, our vision, future, all these things. We do not have. We cannot work according to that. We have to work according to what He has given us and what we have acquired and what the limits of our acquirements are. With living within this limit is rida. Is being satisfied with what Allah has given you. But not that what you are in, for example. He has given you the means that you are not using. This is not rida. He has given you, you are using it. That is rida. Not that not using the means that He has given and making use of all the other sort of causes that are His causes. He has taught you. And as knowledge grows, we can sort of say that, yeah, okay, we can make use of this, that. There is nothing and no harm, and we cannot see any sort of contradiction with being satisfied with what Allah has given. In fact, that is satisfaction, to make use of everything He has given us and taught us. Now, once He says you have got love, you will have rida. Rida is to be satisfied with Allah, and also there will be this shauq, desire to be with Allah and with nothing else. And also there is, in the Quran, there is an ayah which says that Allah hasn't created two hearts in anybody's inside. There's only one heart. There is only place for one. If Allah is there, there is no place for anybody else. And this is made use by the Urafa a lot, that there is only place for one. Either you want Allah or you want everything else. And there is another beautiful example in the Quran regarding a slave. It says, consider a slave which is owned by only one person. And a slave in which there are loads of partners. Each partner asking, do that, do this. And this man is sort of trying to satisfy this, that, that, for everybody at the same time and getting nowhere. Whereas for, think of a slave who has only got one master. He's satisfied and worried only about satisfying this master. And this is an example of believing in only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having partners that you are trying to satisfy. And these partners are not necessarily sort of idols or all these things. These partners can be your desires and many other things that you want you want to please. All these things are partners, are taking up your time, your intention, your efforts and all these things. Whereas there is this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He desires what He desires, made it plain, and you go, and everything else will follow, inshallah. So this is, in brief, what he is trying to say. Though he brings in a lot of Sufi things which we don't want to go into, as Kashani rightly points out. It is no hujjah for us, or no authority for us, what the Sufis did or what the other Urufas have done, as long as they do not have any proof from the Quran or the Hadith of the Prophet and the Aimma. I think I'll stop here if there are any questions for the whole thing, and then we have to decide what to do, not next week, but the week after. Inshallah. I hope it has sort of given you an insight to what this man has written in his book. And what I have said is nothing compared to what he has written. His language is very nice, his way of describing is very logical. He was a very big philosopher and in fact a master of all the arts of his time, and the way he has analyzed things, I mean, is very nice. Anybody who has, I mean, if I have sort of made people think that he has written his nonsense, please forgive me. He has not written nonsense. He has written a lot of... even if one does not believe it, but the way he has written is really nice, attractive, and very sort of... even out of just entertainment is good reading. Forget about following. So I think I'll stop here. But this is, there is always this danger that when I try to sort of give summaries of what these people are, sometimes people say, ah, this man must have written nonsense because of my lack of sort of conveying what he has said. Though he has brought in, and everybody, all human beings make mistakes, he has made things that maybe he thought they were relevant or right during his time, but today I don't think anybody is sensible for this. Some of the things that he is saying. But majority of the things, he talks a lot of sense, and he was a person who knew, wasn't a person who was unaware of the world. He was a person who was very great in the world in his time, before he became turned to this way. And he knew most of the sciences of his time very well. Wasn't sort of somebody sitting in a corner, he was living in the midst of the civilization of the time, and his command of religious knowledge as well as non-religious sciences of the time was second to none. So I think I'll stop here. If there is anything or any suggestions for the week after, please come forward.